Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Bunner also in studio with us. Just a couple of dads trying to keep things together, trying to keep faith, family, and freedom together in the 21st century with the breakdown of the Western society as we know it, which ultimately is led by humanist apostates that decided they didn't like God's word, God's law, God's way of doing things, and just trying to advocate every kind of policy and direction for the nation that that would undermine a biblical view of the family, a biblical view of law. Well, friends, today we're going to take a look at a biblical worldview as it applies to raising our daughters. I've got four of them. Dave, you've got
two.
Right. That makes six. So raising our daughters in a post-Christian feminist society in which feminism has virtually destroyed the family and some 42% of kids born outside of wedlock and over half of the households in America led by single women, and where the family is virtually irrelevant. And if you happen to live in a nuclear family, you're in the minority, so you will be persecuted in some form or another. It's just the way it's going to go. You know, the dysfunctional will persecute the functional. I think that's what's going to happen in the next couple of decades. But for now, let's talk about what's happening with the dysfunctional. Dave, we've talked about the Girl Scouts before on this program and got into a little bit of a controversy over that one in the national media. And that's because the Girl Scouts are a sacred cow of the United States. And at one time, it might have promoted some kind of American values. I'm not sure it ever really self-consciously rooted itself in Scripture or in the fear of God. It's hard to say. There's reference to God in the Scout Oath, but for the most part, it's all about respecting yourself and respecting others, but not a whole lot about respecting or fearing God. It's one thing you don't find in these oaths. And the other thing you find is the respect for other faiths is supposed to be equal on all parts. In other words, there is no faith. They come out and say, we are a secular group. I saw that on the website this morning. The Girl Scouts are a secular group, which means that they are not going to worship the true and living God. And they're not going to encourage the Scout troops to worship the true and living God as a national Girl Scout organization. All right, so they're in the news again because apparently the Girl Scouts are promoting the incredible Wendy Davis on a Women of the Year list. This is Breitbart.com that came out just this morning. The Girl Scouts recently promoted Texas gubernatorial candidate and pro-abortion advocate Wendy Davis as an incredible woman who deserved to be on a 2013 Women of the Year list, according to this article from Breitbart. After calling Davis the mainstream media darling, whose claim to fame was filibustering to block a bill in Texas banning abortions after 20 weeks, incredible. The official Girl Scouts Twitter account linked to a Huffington Post list that had Davis and Gloria Steinem on it. So not just Davis, but Gloria Steinem, another outstanding feminist who has worked very hard to strip back the nuclear family, encourage divorce, and encourage independence among women in the 21st century to be sure that America has 50% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. So to be sure that America has the largest divorce rates and the highest percentage of women that are childless in the world. I think America is number six, according to a recent report from the United Nations. We'll get to that in an upcoming program. But to be sure that America has the highest rate of childlessness in the world, and to be sure that America has the highest rate or among the highest rates of children born outside of wedlock and the highest divorce rate in the world, I don't think there's any nation, any significant nation that outranks America in its divorce rate. The American feminists have done their utmost to be sure that these indices are as bad as possible and the undermining of the nuclear family in America is pretty much complete. And that's what they have worked on for a long time, and we need to commend them for their incredibly destructive work. All right, now, Dave, here is this Wendy Davis, and if I'm not mistaken, she was the outstanding pro-abort who said it would be a sin not to abort a child, and she was fighting hard to be sure that people could abort that child up to the third trimester. And I mean, we're talking about viable babies who can wiggle around and they feel pain and they respond to the mother's moods. And this woman is in favor of slicing and dicing those babies in their mother's wombs.
In fact, she led the filibuster in the Texas legislature as Texas was working on passing a bill that would actually protect some life. So she made her claim to fame getting out there saying, let's kill as many babies as we can. And so it's natural that the Girl Scouts would want to recognize such a woman. After all, Girl Scouts are where mothers who love their daughters, at least the ones they didn't kill in the womb, that's where they send them.
These are the incredible women who should be Women of the Year, according to Huffington Post. And these are women who are supposed to be the definitive standard bearer for females in 2013. And included in that list is Wendy Davis and the outstanding feminist Gloria Steinem. Well, ladies and gentlemen, appears to me that the Girl Scouts are not very careful in their political agenda. Not surprising, Dave, because remember that the CEO of the Girl Scouts is now Ana Maria Chavez, who has been working with the Democrats for a very long time. She apparently has a law student admired, greatly admired, Geraldine Ferraro, one of the pioneer pro-abortion feminists of the 1980s. And also she hoped that Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor, another pro-abortion feminist, would usher in a new era of women's rights. As a lawyer, this woman, Ana Maria Chavez, that now serves as CEO of the Girl Scouts of America, she rose in Democrat political circles from policy advisor to Bill Clinton's transportation secretary to the inner circle of her self-described mentor, pro-abort Arizona Governor Janet Napolitano, who right now apparently is head of Homeland Security.
Right.
So Janet Napolitano was her mentor. Napolitano vetoed laws banning partial birth abortion because, you know, if that little baby's legs are sticking out, you want to hack those legs off, or you want to hack that head off as quickly as possible. Napolitano made sure that that happened, and also required parental consent for, she vetoed a law requiring parental consent for minors' abortion. Chavez deemed Napolitano a mentor on par with her parents. So this, according to a number of biographical accounts available on Ana Maria Chavez online, and you can go online to check it out for yourself. So, Dave, I mean, no surprise here. The CEO of the Girl Scouts is Ana Maria Chavez, and if the very, very tip-top person who's running the shooting match of the Girl Scouts has a liberal feminist agenda, no surprise that they are endorsing a list on which Wendy Davis plays a prominent part.
Right, because every child's a wanted child, except for the child that you don't want. Then you just kill that child, and then all the children that are left are the wanted children. This is the agenda. She has worked with the Clinton administration. She's been intimate with people in the radical Democrats, Napolitano and others. This organization is a leftist organization, and most people won't see it because it's represented by beautiful little girls in green dresses.
Selling cookies.
Yes. Would you like to buy a cookie and help our troop?
And I think we argued the case that the cookies that are made by the same companies that make all the other cookies are available in the store for half the price. So I think we've said that a couple of times, and we've managed to get a few people upset with our program because of that.
Well, because
the other point I've made is that my daughter's cookies that she sells outside of Safeway and other places in the Elizabeth area are homemade cookies. I mean, truly homemade cookies. And so if you want to buy homemade cookies, just pick them up for my daughter, Abigail.
Or you could teach your daughter to make them at home.
Yeah, sure.
And then they would be made in your home cookies.
It was always a surprise to me that the Girl Scouts wouldn't sell their own cookies. Well, maybe there's something against the law there.
There's probably something about having a commercial kitchen or something. Right. But when you buy Girl Scout cookies, you're supporting Go Girl Power. You go, girl. You go, girl. You get out there and you divorce your husband and you go, girl.
It seems to me that if you want to be on this list of incredible women to be Women of the Year for Huffington Post or for the Girl Scouts, you're going to have to be pro-abortion, anti-family, anti-fatherhood, or anti-anything that's a nuclear family or would construct a nuclear family and not kill a child.
Anti-father, anti-home economics, anti a lot of things. The whole foundation of society, you pretty much have to be against and have a brave new feminist agenda.
Well, friends, you know, my encouragement again, if you're going to give your daughters a godly raising or a good raising, you've got to define character properly. When I was interviewed by the mainstream media on this issue of the Girl Scouts, the guy asked me, well, you know, what kind of values would you promote? What exactly is it that you're interested in? I said, it's a biblical value. I'm interested in establishing a biblical value for raising daughters, not just the feminist values, but the biblical values. He said, well, what are those? I said, well, you know, Titus 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about how women ought to be meek and quiet, and they ought to learn in silence, and they ought to be modest in dress and saved in childbearing, and she fears God. A woman who fears God, she shall be praised. And that's Proverbs 31. So refer to some of those verses. He was horrified, Dave. He was horrified. He could not believe that I was talking about meek and quiet spirit. I was talking about, you know, fearing God, modesty in dress, because not one of those is reflected on the Girl Scout website that I could see. I mean, I went through a fair amount of it this morning and still could not find a biblical vision for womanhood established by secular societies on the Girl Scout website or pretty much anywhere else on secular websites when it comes to women. And friends, this is an important issue. If you're going to retain something of the Christian faith in the lives of your daughters, if you want your daughters discipled in the Christian faith, and if the vision for daughterhood or for womanhood is found in Scripture, and whatever God says is important to you, then you ought to establish that as a vision and work that vision of womanhood into the life of your daughters. And if you walk into an organization that is purportedly supposed to raise your daughter or train your daughter to be a woman of character, then you ask the simple question, what kind of character? Because cannibals care about some kind of character traits too. People who are pagans appreciate forms of character as well. Everybody's got some kind of definition of character. So character is not enough. You have to ask, what is the definition for godly character in the life of a young woman? And you need to go through Scripture and you're going to find that the God has something to say about it. And I know that the secularists and the atheists and the evolutionists and the feminists couldn't care less what the Word of God has to say about developing godly character in a young woman. But the rest of us who are still Christians, the last 10% or 18% or 24% of people left in America who are still Christian, the last 80 million people in America or 140 million people or how many are left who still care about the Bible and still want to raise their daughters to be godly, we're going to go back to the Word of God. We're going to read from 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2 and Proverbs 31. We're going to identify those character traits that God lays out in His Word for godly womanhood, and we will raise our daughters with that vision. And friends, if you're interested in studying more of this, be sure to get my Proverbs Bible study guides where I spend a concerted amount of time on Proverbs chapter 31 for our daughters. Because, friends, you got 30 chapters that are focused a little bit more on the young man, because that's the focus. But the last chapter is really focused on the character traits that God appreciates and recommends for the life of a young woman. And so grab a copy of my Bible study guides for the book of Proverbs at our website, kevinswanson.com.
And Kevin, you know, 1 Peter actually says there's something about women and character trait that God finds very precious, very valuable to Him. So I think that's probably what we ought to be aiming at. And Peter says that it's a gentle and a quiet spirit, you know, not ruled by fear.
Two more words, not available on the Girl Scouts website.
There's not a quiet spirit merit badge.
Yeah, you don't get it. You don't find it.
There's not a meek and quiet spirit merit badge. There's not a gentleness merit badge. You know, what in the world are they doing there?
Dave, they're doing something. But again, if you're interested in the kind of character trait that God requires, and if you're interested in rebuilding the nuclear family, the functional nuclear family, with husband and wife, where the wife is trained to respect her husband,
calling him Lord, submit
herself to her husband, and the husband is trained to give himself up self-sacrificially for his wife. He's not the selfish pig little boy that is doing porn in the basement and learns how to be self-centered with his masturbation when he's 18 or 19 years of age, and then he lives a self-centered lifestyle until he's 29 years of age, and then he finally gets married, and then he gets divorced at 36. Okay, that's the other worldview. Let's focus on the objectives that God has laid out in His Word. Let's train our boys to be self-sacrificial lovers, and let's train our girls to be respectful and submissive to their fathers and to their husbands. That, my friends, is a biblical perspective. And yes, I know. Please, those of you listening from Right Wing Along, watch, don't bother writing into me. I know that you can't stand this stuff. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. Thank you.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, my name is Kevin Swanson. Dave Buhner also here in studio with me. And as we continue through this program, trying to identify a biblical worldview, a biblical vision for raising sons and daughters, in contrast with what you get from the world out there, this story from Time Magazine, I think, is helpful to establish what I would call the thesis antithesis. And Dave, this came out just a day or two ago. In fact, I think it just came out this morning. Sexting now in middle school means more sex for preteens and teens. A lot more sexting going on in middle school for 12, 13, 14-year-olds.
This is the practice of using your phone with the camera
to share your sexuality.
To kind of do like the Playboy tryout.
Yeah. To not do 1 Timothy 2 that requires modesty and dress. This is sort of the...
Undress.
The undressing of 1 Timothy 2. And apparently they're doing it younger and younger, according to this Time Magazine article, which refers to a study done by Pediatrics Journal. Found that a significant number of adolescents between 12 and 14 sexed, that these children are more likely to kiss, have oral sex, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The results revealed that 22% of the students sexted, with 17% sending text messages only, 5% sending both text and explicit photos. And Dave, my concern is not just the 22% sexting. It's all the others receiving it and getting CC'd and receiving the messages. So in these junior highs, there's a lot of kids that are getting all sexed up at 12, 13, 14 years of age. And I think it's probably more common than it was even 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago when you were in junior high. Now, thankfully, I was homeschooled and not any sexting going on in my homeschool.
Kevin, it was more like 40 years ago.
Okay, whatever.
It was more like 40 years
ago. Whatever,
Dave. And there was no sexting, at least not that I was aware of or I was involved in. Of course, I was kind of not a popular kid, perhaps. But this is an alarming trend because the defilement of youth marches on at such a rapid pace.
I'm not sure that the liberals care. I mean, isn't Planned Parenthood trying to get this thing kind of thing happening where kids are getting all sexed up at 13 and 14, 15
years of age?
It's good
for business. It's great for business.
I mean, in terms of ethics, I don't think that the liberals care whether or not little 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds are getting sexed up, as long as they're just fornicating. Remember that one concern people had over Duck Dynasty when the guy came out and said the girl's 15 or 16 years of age, she's able to get married. They got all mad because, boy, you get a girl married at 15 or 16 years of age, that's a sin.
Well, it is, because she doesn't have a whole life of fornication ahead of her anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a whole junior high, soon to be a high school. There's the staff. There's the janitors. There's the police department. There are so many sexual opportunities for a young woman that are cut off if she actually commits to one guy and tries to live a pure life.
Yeah. Yeah. So, see, again, the liberals are really excited about getting the kids doing as much fornication as possible. But the rest of us are saying, hey, what about God's law? What about God's law? By the way, nothing in God's law that would prohibit a young girl who's ready to get married at 15 or 16 years of age. Now, it takes some wisdom. It takes some wisdom. But nothing in God's law that forbids. It's like immoral. There's nothing in God's law. It's immoral for a 15 or 16-year-old girl to get married. By the way, my grandmother was married at 15. I think I was 15. My grandmother on my father's side was married at 15. It's during the Great Depression. And her father had died, and her mother was trying to provide for the five kids or whatever. And so you know, it just made sense. She was 15 years old. She was ready to get married. And so that kind of thing has happened, friends. But a sin in the modern world. I mean, think about what the president of the Girl Scouts would say about this, Dave. If we said, hey, these 15-year-old girls, 16-year-old girls, they may be ready to get married. They don't have to live these, you know, independent lifestyles and get six abortions and have 20 sexual partners before they get married. What if we told her that? I think she'd be upset with us.
She might be.
I don't think she listens to the show, but I think she'd be upset.
She might be. Look, to a liberal, sexting's not a problem. That is, unless you're running for government in New York. And then, yeah, you know, if you're Anthony Weiner or Carlos Danger, yeah, or whatever he's calling himself this day, yeah, that's a little embarrassing. You're supposed to stop
embarrassing
the sexting.
I thought it qualifies Democrats, though.
No. Adultery qualifies Democrats.
Okay, I wasn't getting the S-ray. So adultery qualifies the Democrat.
But sexting's an embarrassment. It's like a guy who can't have an adulterous affair, I guess.
Okay.
So, yeah, if you're a Democrat, that's good. Now, if you're a Republican, well,
yeah,
there's other sins that are good for you.
Yeah, and Republicans experience a little more shame than Democrats, sort of the difference between Republicans and Democrats. Anyway, here's the article about sexting, and apparently the sexting's way up. And, Dave, another reason why. Do you really want your 13-year-old daughter attending a junior high where one in every five kids are out there sexting each other and the other four out of five are receiving the sext messages? Do you really want, I mean, just knowing that there's that much sexual activity, whether it be the oral stuff or whatever, you've got all this stuff that's out of the closet. It's being shared in a very public manner with other kids in the junior high. Do you really want your 13-year-old girl attending a junior high knowing that that's happening in the public schools? Again, there are so many reasons not to have your 13-year-old girl in a public junior high.
Kevin,
and this is just one of them.
I would feel as an abject failure in my duty as a father to protect my daughter if she was in that environment. I don't want my daughter in that environment. I also don't want her to have a smartphone. For this reason, she needs to be trained in how to deal with technology responsibly, where her purity of mind is protected as well as her purity of body, that I have a duty to introduce her into the world in a safe way. And sending your daughter off with a smartphone to a junior high is not a safe way.
Well, legitimizing sexual activity for young children, I think it's a problem, Dave. Somebody told me that the listening audience or the watching audience for MTV is sub 17-year-olds.
Okay.
I mean, we're talking MTV is apparently, this is what they're telling me. MTV is for 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds.
Okay.
That's their market.
I didn't know that, but I don't watch MTV either. Is it a vile product?
It's vile. Yeah, sure. There's all kinds of horrible sexuality dragged all over the place there. And I just don't think the liberals care. Do you think the liberals care? I mean, they're out there trying to get condoms on 14-year-olds.
They're out there trying to get condoms on 14-year-olds. They're
and
trying
getting
to
Plan
get
Bs for 13-year-olds.
Homosexuals on wedding cakes at the Rose Bowl parade. Yeah. They seem to be parading aberrant sexuality every chance they get. And the weirder, the better.
And let me ask you this. So why is Jerry Sandusky in prison? I'm still trying to get to, you know, the ethical, the core ethical, the meta-ethical theory that runs the liberal left in America is destroying morality in this country.
I think it's because he was a creepy old man.
Okay, so creepy's the problem.
Creepy, I think, is the problem. I think he's in prison because he was creepy.
Okay. I'm still, friends, please understand. Either you'll find a basis for ethics in scripture, or it's completely arbitrary. It's your typical relativism you're going to find in postmodern society. People don't have a basis for why this is right and why this is wrong. Dave, and on that note, here's Toronto Star just a couple of weeks ago. Pedophilia now has been widely viewed as a psychological disorder triggered by early childhood trauma. Now many experts see it as a biologically rooted condition that does not change, like a sexual orientation.
Like homosexuality.
Yes. Pedophilia, yes. Same kind of thing. And now this is, they finally come out. You know, the Emperor's New Clothes makers have been working on this one for a long time. This is thanks largely to a decade of research by Dr. James Cantor at the Center for Addiction and Mental Health. Cantor's team has found that pedophiles share a number of physical characteristics, including differences in brain wiring. It's now thought that about 1 to 5% of men are pedophiles, meaning they were primarily attracted to children. So what does this mean? So it's like a sexual orientation.
Which is we couldn't discriminate against them because they're born that way. And if you're born that way, it must be good and natural.
Okay, friends, that's the Brave New World. That's the direction it's headed. Toronto Star, not too long ago, talking about pedophilia being just another sexual orientation. And I think the Greeks would have agreed. Heading back to a pagan Greek humanist society. And it's time for Christians to stand up and say, ain't going to happen. We still stand on biblical law. And I understand that even that's controversial among our Christian friends. They're out there trying to excuse or offer an opportunity for incest. And we covered that story. Remember the seminary grad who wound up writing the book on New Covenant law and said, incest, boy, a brother and sister marrying each other, just fine. They'll be just fine as long as it's politically correct. It'll be morally correct. Whatever's politically correct is morally correct, according to a recent article we covered from a Westminster Seminary West graduate who wrote a book on New Covenant.
But Kevin, this is an outlier. You really can't see the Supreme Court endorsing pedophilia for at least 4 or 5 years.
Yeah, it's going to be a while. Yeah, it's going to be a while.
I think, you know, one justice resigns and then the case comes up. And so we're probably good 5 years away before the legalization of pedophilia.
Yep. Yep. I think we got at least 5 years. And we'll continue to be faithful, standing in the gap on the western plains of Colorado, trying to establish something of a basis for ethics in a postmodern relativistic storm in which there is no basis for ethics or truth whatsoever. So, friends, it's going to be theonomy or bust. It's going to be God's law or a bust. And anybody who's going to retain anything of the faith in the next 20 to 30 years, they're going to have to stand on the standards of God's word. And if you want to find out a little bit about this battle that has waged for a long time, read my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Dave, we have just a minute or two left, and I think we need to respond to these junior high kids and what they're doing in public schools in America today, per a study done by Pediatrics Magazine. 1 Timothy 2. I'm getting back to 1 Timothy 2. God says, what I want is modesty. Women dressed modestly. I want women dressed modestly. And he has the same thing for men. You'll find that in Scripture as well. So, Dave, the contrast to what the world presents in terms of its immodesty, whether it be on MTV or whether it be at the local high school or down at the local mall, it's incredibly difficult for us these days to find halfway decent modest clothes for our daughters. I tell you what, I praise God for my sweet daughters. They find a way. They make it work. And it's not easy, Dave. It is not easy. About 6 months or so ago, we sat down and read a book on modesty, on Christian modesty. And we just talked through it as a family. And I said, you know, girls, I'm not going to tell you what to wear. I'm just saying these are God's principles. I'm really encouraging you to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and get out there and really try to find something that works. You know, find something that works. And they've done the best they can, Dave, and I'm so happy with my daughters. It's incredibly important that our daughters and our sons understand the importance of modesty, even within the house. I think retaining a standard of modesty as parents and as our children in our homes is really important, and we need to encourage this. Remember the article on homeschool apostates by Catherine Joyce, and she sort of mocking at the family that was encouraging their daughters to be modest, and the sons and the father who was or also interested in maintaining a standard of modesty in the home. They were just horrified that such families still exist in America.
Well, how will a young girl learn the enjoyment of titillating the opposite sex if she never engages in that activity? Yeah. It turns out that God's very zealous for the family, and especially for women, because Christ and his church are typed as a husband and a wife. And the church is to present herself humble. She's to obey her Lord. She's to glory in him. And this is the idea of the family and the church, even. So that the family typifies Christ, the husband and the wife, typifies Christ in his church. The husband is to give up himself for his bride the way Christ gave himself up for his bride. The wife is to obey her husband the way the church is to obey her husband. And children are to live in honor and purity, to be clothed in robes of righteousness and holiness. This is the picture. We typify the gospel when we live a good life. You want to know why the world is attacking family and sexuality and children particularly? Because Satan hates this picture. In fact, Kevin, we're looking at a picture today. Some Satanists want to put up a statue in Oklahoma at the Oklahoma Capitol, and it's got a picture of the goat-headed demon, and he's sitting on a chair. The pentangle's up there. He's got his hand on the back of a young boy, and right next to him is a young girl. Satan wants your kids. Satan wants them. There's no mom there. There's no dad there.
Yep.
There's just the kids. Satan wants to destroy the family because the family gives glory to God.
And the family is really God's means by which our children are discipled in issues like chastity and modesty. And that's the first wall to come down in the area of the seventh commandment, fornication, ultimately happens in the clothing when there's that titillation at the tight pants, the low cut blouses, and the rest. And that's the direction that the human heart wants to go when they're bound and determined to break the seventh commandment. Well, ladies and gentlemen, encourage your children in the ways of the word and teach your children the book of Proverbs, especially as you sit in your house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. I've got a series of Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs available at our website, kevinswanson.com. The book of Proverbs is God's manual for educating or discipling a young man or a young woman. And you'll find 31 chapters of pure wisdom. And yes, it is even better than what you get with the Girl Scouts and what you get with the public schools and their sexting. Yes, you'll find God's ways are better than man's ways. Give your children the book of Proverbs. Teach them through the entire book of Proverbs. It's God's wisdom for our children. And I would encourage you to get to our family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs. There are three of them available at our website, kevinswanson.com. If you can't afford some of our resources, please just email me. Let me know at host@kevinswanson.com, and we'll be sure that you have the resources you need. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.